All right, good morning. Happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. Can we stand together? We're going to get right into this today. Can we just sing this as we start out, just celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus? Can we just sing these words? Then came the morning. Then came the morning. Seal the promise, your buried body begins to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Sing that again. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. The silence, the roaring lion, declared the grave has no blame on me. Jesus, Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let me free. That's lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost. Church, good morning. Can we read Psalm 118 together? By the way, if you are a visitor here this morning, we want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And here at the Gathering Place, this is our mission statement, and we always want to keep this before us, is leading people to know God. Leading people to know God. And what this morning represents, guys, is most important event in history, that Christ has defeated sin and death. And so Psalm 118 verses, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 14 through 24. Can we say this together? The words will be on the screen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we rejoice in you today. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Lord, we thank you that you have become our salvation. So we sing this to you this morning.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Of all our sins, you bow to none.
1 Corinthians 15 this morning says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Church, can we sing this together? Alone in my sorrow. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope with no place to be in. Your love made a way. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began.
Amen.
Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, oh, my mourning grew quiet. My feet rose to arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Release from my chains, release from my chains, I'm a prisoner. Shame was the ransom paid fully for. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Yeah. Oh, when death was arrested and my life began. Yeah. Now your grace so free washes.
Yeah.
will reign forever, Jesus. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us.
We sing hallelujah. We sing
hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. No one like you, God. Oh, there's no one like you, Jesus. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. That is the song that we will be singing forever around your throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, your worth, your majesty, your glory this morning. Lord, fill our hearts with a deep, resounding joy at your resurrection and your appearing, Lord, of your power, Lord of how the things that on this earth that we struggle day in and day out, Lord, that there will come a day, so Lord, all of that will be done and gone and over with, Lord, that we will live in a place without sin, without sadness, without sorrow. Lord, how we long for that day. Well, how we long to see you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit today. Lord, let us hear your word and rejoice, Lord, in what you have said to us. Lord, in the things that Lord, that you have yet to do, Lord, that we may join you in that work, that we may see you. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. In Bibleville, you can be dismissed at this time. Church, before Zach comes, let me just read our gospel passage from this morning, from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And this is the resurrection account. And so the words will be on the screen. Let's hone in and just listen to these words and just rejoice in what Jesus has done this morning. Starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The word of the Lord.
Gather this morning for your mercy, for your power that raised Jesus from the dead, for the glory of God that we know because we are a resurrection people. So Lord, help us to celebrate the rising of Jesus, to remember the dying of Jesus, and to revel in the fact that his righteous life is counted to us through no merit of our own. He has earned and finished and accomplished everything on our behalf, and for that we are grateful. Make us a grateful people. Please help us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. That was good. Let's try that one more time. Like we mean it. Christ is risen. Okay, I'm not going to do like the Baptist thing where I make you say it again. That was good enough. We'll let that one slide. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. You may need to go to the table of contents to find it, and that's okay. I had someone last week say that was the only message I've ever heard from the book of Haggai. And that's intentional because I want it to be able to be said, you know, Zach, my pastor, has preached the best message out of that book I've ever heard. I'm just kidding. That's not why we're studying Haggai. But it is a gracious byproduct of our studying a book that probably many of you have never studied before. You don't have anything to compare it to. So we've been studying this for 2 weeks, and we'll study it for two more after today. We'll be in chapter 2. And what I've done this week, we're going to have a lot of verses that I'm going to throw your way. As a matter of fact, we're going to turn to 16 different places other than where we are. And so to facilitate that, first of all, I've got the verses that are going to appear behind me. And I've also printed out a handout with all of the additional verses that I'm going to use. Not just the references, but the actual verses. They're on the back table. If you want to stand up and go get one, feel free. If you want to slip your hand up, we've got some folks who will bring them to you. And if we run out, we will make extras. So if you would like one, please, please, by all means, grab one. Or you could just flip with me into the places we're going to go today. While those are being passed out, let's think about this for a second. Smoke billows up into the sky as the fire rages within the building. This building, which represented a people's identity, embodies a common heritage and symbolizes the worship of an entire nation. Some of the most beautiful and ornate architecture of its time is being reduced to rubble and ash. As they watch in helpless shock, the people wonder, how could this happen? Could we have prevented this? Will it ever be the same? Are you thinking about Israel's temple or the Notre Dame Cathedral? The burning of that cathedral this week was tragic, and yet it provides us a small degree of insight into the Israelites' psyche as they watch their own temple burn, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, that the king of Babylon came and set fire to the city and burned the house of the Lord, the temple, to the ground, the temple that Solomon built, as they were being carried off into captivity and exile. They watched the symbol, the symbol of their national identity, the symbol of their worship and their relationship to the Lord, the God of Israel, burned to the ground. They must have felt helpless, terrified, and heartbroken. And so when we pick up in Haggai, the people have come back from exile with the specific mission of rebuilding this temple, and they have waited 18 years to really make an earnest effort to start the building. Now, they laid the foundation about 2 years in to their return, but then the next 16 years, nothing is happening. So last week, we watched them return to the Lord and begin to put their hands to the work. But the questions have to be swirling around, the same ones that were swirling around as they were walking out of the city. Will the temple ever be the same? Will we ever be able to restore its beauty, its splendor, its glory? And in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Yahweh, the Lord, meets their doubts with His gracious word. He's going to remind them that their work, the work that they're doing on this building, is about more than just a building. God is at work in their work, constructing something greater than just a majestic edifice. It's about more than the building. So if you would, let's stand and read the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word together. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Father, we are grateful for this, your word to us, and we ask your sovereign divine help by your Holy Spirit to understand what we read and to live these truths out. God, please make this time fruitful for your church, because you love us and you love your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we want to look at in verses 1 through 3 are what I've just called the glory days. Now, you all know about the glory days. It's that guy in college who just keeps reliving his high school glory days, his former glory. We always had that guy when we would play intramural flag football, or we play intramural ultimate frisbee. There's always that guy that's overly competitive because he's reliving the glory days. He just wants to go back to the former times when he was all that and a bag of chips. The people started working last week when we studied this, and it's been a month since they put their hands to the work. It's been a busy month, but it's not been a busy month in the way that you would expect it to have been busy. Commentator Joyce Baldwin mentions that the seventh month, which is September-ish, the seventh month, September-ish for us, which is actually like, our tenth month, is full of religious festivals. And I'm going to do a little bit more on which religious festivals and where you find the Old Testament describing those in the newsletter tomorrow. We just don't have time to go into all those. But the biggest one is the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. That's a big deal in this time, in the people of God in Israel. And with those three major festivals, in these 27 days they've been working, they actually haven't had all that much time to work. They've just been celebrating. As John McKay says, another commentator, as they worshiped in charred and ruined buildings in a devastated city, the magnitude of the task before them would have been all too obvious. So imagine if we had been charged to rebuild this place, and we came together for 6 out of the 7 days of the week for 2 different weeks, and then we also had certain religious observances on the weekends. And we were sitting in this building with no roof and no walls, thinking we have to be building this and we can't build because we're doing this religious festival right now. Think of how discouraging it would be and how you'd be thinking about all of the work that's about to go into rebuilding this building, but bigger. And even, I would argue, even more important than this building is for us. The magnitude of the task before them would have been all too obvious as they sat in silence and looked around the city, burned with fire. So reality has set in, the enthusiasm has worn off, and there are some among the people who remember Solomon's magnificent temple, built high with stones and covered with cedar, and that overlaid with gold all around. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, when they laid the foundation of that building, you can see it behind me, the elders who remained who had seen it before, they wept at the sight. And so those elders who are there now, who still remember seeing that magnificent, amazing, gold-plated temple, they're reliving the glory days. As a people under severe economic hardship, Every glance around them only punctuates the discouragement that they feel. Can you imagine what's going through their minds as they think, we will never be able to restore this temple to that glory? The same commentator, John McKay, says that in verse 3, if you'd look there with me, what Haggai does, the prophet, is he gets out, he airs all the negative emotions that are swirling around the city. So God, through his prophet, directly confronts the people's negativity. This is what he says. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing before your eyes? God acknowledges and affirms those negative emotions. He says, you know what? You're right. You're right. It's as nothing compared to that in an external sense. It will not have that same glory. It does not right now have that same glory that it has. But here's what I love. God is not scared of the situation or of their feelings. He wants the work to continue. He wants them to build that building. And so he is, in the remaining parts of this message from his prophet, he is going to address his people in two distinct ways. One will show them what's true in the present, and one is going to show them what will be true in the future. And both are part of this encouragement and this call to persevere in the work they're doing. So in verses 4 and 5, we're going to look at the present presence of God. And in verses 6 through 9, we're going to look at a future glory that is to come. That's where we're going. So let's look at verses 4 and 5 now. He says, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Into all this discouragement and discontent and these negative emotions about what was versus what is now, into this comparison, God breathes life into his people through the voice of his prophet. He tells them, take heart, take courage, be strong, strengthen your hands. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Bible for the people of God to strengthen themselves. But it's not like the Bible tells you to look inside yourself for the moral resolve or the strength or the courage to do what God's called you to do. He tells you, look to God. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. They're entering the land. Moses has died. Joshua is taking command. He's going to lead the conquest of the promised land for the people of God. And this is what it says, be strong, Joshua. For the Lord your God is with you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, David, the king, tells his son Solomon, who's getting ready to build the temple, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you. It's not look in yourselves for the strength and the courage and the moral resolve to do what you're called to do. It is God is with you. Take heart. God's presence is the basis for their courage and their strength. God's presence, believer, in 2019 in Wardville, God's presence is the basis for your courage and your strength. You do not have it in you to be strong and courageous. God must be with you, imparting that courage and that strength. With these words, these reminders of God's present presence with his people, with these words, Haggai shifts their focus from the ruins around them to the glorious presence of God that's with them now by the Holy Spirit. Like we said last week, God's presence is the greatest blessing available to mankind, available to God's people. His presence is the greatest blessing. Think about it. What is it that makes the people of Israel special? What is it? If you boil it all down, what makes the people of Israel special? It's God's presence. They're God's people whom he chose and pulled out of slavery and gave them this land and made this covenant with them and dwelt among them. It's God that makes this people unique and special. What is it that makes them strong? What is it that makes the temple such a big deal? It's God. You can meet with God in that place. That's what makes that temple such a big deal. What makes heaven, heaven? If you could have everything that you wanted, if you knew that there was a place that you could have everything that you ever dreamed of having, but God wasn't there, would you still want to go? The Bible would look at that and say, that's not heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. That's what makes it heaven. It's not the mansion that you're going to get, it's not the streets of gold that you're going to walk that makes heaven what it is. It's God with his people forever. That's heaven. To drive home the point that he's making here, in verse 5, Haggai calls to mind the Exodus when God brought this great people out of the land of Egypt. He takes them back to a time before there were buildings, before there was a tabernacle, which is the movable tent where the Lord dwelt, and before the stationary place the Lord dwelt called the temple. He takes them back to the time when he brought them out and dwelt with them and led them around with a pillar, a cloud of smoke by day and fire at night. He says, I'm with you according to the covenant that I made with you when I came out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 46, this is what it says. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that, here's the purpose of bringing them out of Egypt, that I might dwell with them. This is the covenant that God made. So what God, in effect, is saying here in verse 5 is, yeah, there's not a building right now, but my spirit still stands in your midst. My spirit stands in your midst. It is not about the building. Work. I'm with you. Fear not. Take courage. I'm with you. You have my presence. You have the greatest blessing available to mankind without the temple. So work. He's encouraging them with the presence of God to do the work he's called them to. Can I tell you why this is such an encouragement to me? Why this right here is such an encouragement to me? The faithfulness and the worth of your life, the faithfulness and the worth of our church cannot be measured by an inventory. Not the size of our budget, the size of our sanctuary, the number of seats that are filled on a Sunday morning, the number of baptisms or decisions that we have. Those are great things. Amen to those things. Let's try to grow some of those things. But our faithfulness and our worth are not determined by that. God has not said to his people, you better build it big and you better build it beautiful and it better grow every year. It's not the call that we have. The call is to be obedient because God's with us. Whatever he's called us to, we be obedient to that. He says, work, I'm with you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, at the end of that resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians says that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So we might never see one person from Wardville come to Christ, though by God's sheer grace and his kindness to us, praise God, we have seen people from Wardville come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The call for us is to trust that in the Lord, our work is not in vain. And we keep going. We keep doing it. Even when we don't see results. Faith keeps going. That's the essence of faith. When everything around you appears appears to be going the wrong direction, you keep going with what God's called you to do. That is faith. It's believing God. It's taking him at his word. Saying that I know that in the Lord, because Jesus is alive and reigning on his throne, my work is not in vain. I'm going to keep going. So the very first thing that God does to encourage his people to keep going and to press on is he changes their perspective, their focus, from the glory days to his presence with them. Basically, stop looking at what you don't have. Stop looking at what you're missing out on. And look at what you do have, namely me. That's what God's saying. I'm all you need. You need nothing else. But then, God is going to further bolster the resolve of his people by casting a vision of surpassingly better days ahead. He's going to anchor their courage in a promise for the future. He's anchoring their resolve in this promise for the future. And I just want to tell you before we get here, this is where things are jumping around in the scriptures about to really ramp up right now. And mainly because I have been trying to grasp for words to describe just how sweeping the vision in verses 6 through 9 are of the future. And it is impossible. I mean, it's just proven impossible this week. And so the only way that I know what to do is to put a few of my words around a lot of words of scripture. And so let's buckle in. Let's hang on. I'm actually going to pray again right now because I just don't want us to miss the glory that's here in verses 6 through 9. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, Father, we need your help. Because if I worked on this sermon for weeks, I would still not be able to put words to the glory that is coming. The glory that we've seen in Jesus and the glory that will be revealed when he comes again. So help us, please. We are stepping onto holy ground. We want to do so with reverence and awe. And we need your Spirit to be merciful to us and grant us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 6 through 9, a more glorious future. In this section, verses 6 through 9, we're going to read it in just a second. God more or less is reminding his people, hey, look, I'm sovereign and I own everything and I don't need you to make this temple great. I'm going to do it myself. I don't need you, Israelites, to make this temple great. I can do it on my own. Now, I delight in you and I want you to work, but just watch what I'm going to do. Okay, so let's read verses 6 through 9. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." God says, I will shake the nations. I will fill this house with glory. And there are two senses in which God uses that word glory. First, he's talking about an outward sense of glory. So, in Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, this is just a little while after what he says right here in this time, just maybe a few weeks, a couple of months at most. He says, Ezra 6, 8, and 9 records that the surrounding nations that were not Israelites were forced by the king of Persia, Darius, to contribute to the building of this temple. So they look around and we don't have resources and we're getting really discouraged, and God provides the resources through the decree of a king. This is what he says. "I make a decree," this is King Darius, "regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, from the tribute of the province beyond the river." That's all I need to have right there. God is providing for the temple to be restored to its glory himself. And then, later, hundreds of years later, just a few years before Jesus is born in this earth, Herod the Great does like this Chip and Joanna Gaines job on the temple and makes it far more glorious externally than Solomon's was. He expands it and he renovates it. He knocks out a wall here and there and makes an open floor. I'm just kidding. But he renovates it and he pays the cost himself. God has provided for the external outward glory of this temple to be paid by the nations, not by Israel. And he's saying, I can do it all. I don't need you. But there's a more important sense in which God uses the word glory here, and it's not the outward sense. That's what the people were weeping over. They were weeping over the symbol, this gorgeous, magnificent symbol of my religious and political and national identity is in ruins, and I can't make it look that good again. So I'm not going to look that good as an Israelite anymore. But the sense in which God is using this word glory, when he says, I will fill this house with glory, the latter glory will exceed the former glory, is an inward sense. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus calls himself something greater than the temple. He says, behold, something greater than the temple is here. He's talking to the Pharisees. Something greater than the temple is here among you right now, dwelling with you. Greater than the temple. Elsewhere, in John chapter 2, verse 21, or really 19 and 21, Jesus refers to himself as the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then John adds his commentary. He was speaking about the temple of his body. And after his resurrection, the disciples realized that's what he was talking about. So Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is a temple that is better than the temple. He's a temple that is greater than the temple. In other words, if I could word it like this, Jesus is the true temple. Even the book of Revelation makes that point. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, I looked and I saw no temple, for the temple is God and the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is the temple. When the new Jerusalem comes to this earth and we enter into the forever kingdom of God, there will be no temple because Jesus will be the temple. Jesus is the true temple. A perfect dwelling place of God and man where they dwell in perfect unity. This is Jesus. So what this means is that when Jesus walked the earth and he came into the temple, something greater than the temple, namely God himself, walked into the temple, and God filled that physical temple with a greater glory. A greater glory than it had ever had before or would ever have again. He filled the temple with glory in a unique and unexpected way. You see, the glory cloud that was with the people of Israel at the Exodus and then moved into the tabernacle and then filled Solomon's temple, it never came back into this second temple that was rebuilt. And so that can't be what this is talking about. It's Jesus, God with us, walking into the temple, cleansing the temple, being dedicated in the temple, teaching and asking questions in the temple. This is God filling the temple with a greater glory. The Lord, as Malachi chapter 3, we studied this back in December, as Malachi 3:1 says, the Lord, Yahweh himself, came to the temple. And he cleansed the temple. So Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus, came to the temple. He cleansed the temple. But he also transcended the temple. He was greater than the temple. And as he died, the veil in the temple, in that lesser temple, the veil tore from top to bottom. And not long after that, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the presence of God was poured out among believers, into believers, God with us, God in us. And what the New Testament teaches us is that the death and resurrection of Jesus, why we study this on Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus have created a resurrection people called the church that the New Testament says temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? God's Spirit dwells in you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you're being built into a spiritual house. That's a temple, a dwelling place for God, as living stones. Christ Jesus is the corner, I mean the foundation. It's the cornerstone. So Jesus, the greater temple, the true temple, has also made a new temple called the church, the people of God. Not this building. This building, not the church. When the Notre Dame Cathedral burned to the ground, when the church buildings in Opelousas recently burned to the ground, that was tragic, but no church was harmed in those burnings. They lost a building. They lost a barn. No church was harmed. Those burnings don't threaten this reality that we are the temple of the living God. We are being built up into a spiritual house for God Himself to dwell in now and to dwell with forever. I mean, this is amazing. I want you now, if you would, to turn with me to John chapter 2, because we're going to look at a few more verses than we have before. We're going to go through a few of these verses because this is just too good to miss. So in John chapter 2, the building that was supposed to be about Jesus, the building that was supposed to point people to Jesus, the building that was supposed to make them ready for Jesus has become corrupt. And so Jesus, the true temple, the greater than the temple, walks into this building and he makes a whip of cords and he drives out the people who are corrupting the temple and taking people's attention off of God. Naturally, this upsets the leaders who are concerned about maintaining the status quo. And so what they do is they say, what sign? Look, John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Basically, who do you think you are? Tell us who you are. Show us a sign so that we can know that you have the authority to do these things. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And here is a fantastic exercise in missing the point. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus tells them, my death and resurrection will be all the sign that you need that I have the authority to do this. And what he's basically saying is, I'm getting ready to do something greater and even more inconceivable than putting a building back together in 3 days. I'm going to walk out of the grave. The whole reason that we can speak rightly, the New Testament speaks rightly of the church as a temple, is that what Jesus says here is true. That he was destroyed in place of rebellious, sinful men, killed on the cross, and he walked out of the grave at the word of God the Father, who raised him up from the dead on the third day. Jesus did everything for you. He fulfilled the law in every way that you have not and could not, so that a holy God could dwell within a sinful person. And not just dwell within a sinful person now, but dwell with sinful humanity later. Jesus provided the sacrifice for your sins to be removed, placed on his shoulders, placed into his hand, a nail driven through them, hung on the cross, and killed as a substitute sacrifice for you. Happy Easter, because Jesus is alive. That grave could not hold him. He didn't deserve to be there in the first place. I went to a sunrise service this morning with my friend Drew in Dry Prong, preached the sunrise service there at Grant High School football field. And one of the things that he said is, when you and I die, we stay dead because we deserve to be dead. But when Jesus died, he didn't deserve to be dead. He was raised. It's vindication of who he was and what he had done. In other words, Jesus' check cleared the bank. There was enough in the account to cover it. God raised him from the dead. That's the whole reason that we can be a temple of the living God, is that he has fulfilled everything. And he cleanses us. He cleanses this temple and makes it and keeps it a fit dwelling place for God and man. It's what Jesus does right now for us. And then I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because our text in Haggai is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And what Hebrews chapter 12 does at the end, we're going to start in verse 22, is it takes that phrase, "yet once more in a little while I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." It takes that and it actually interprets that as the removal of earthly created things like a physical temple and a physical city, and it puts in its place the heavenly, the greater realities, the heavenly city, the heavenly people of God, which cannot be shaken, which cannot be overturned, which cannot be removed. It is everlasting. So this is what he says, starting in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Not the physical Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. "And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That's us. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We are his assembly, and our names, if we believe in Christ and are indwelt by the Spirit, repented of our sins, our names are written in heaven. We are enrolled in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." So those who are dead and have gone to be with the Lord now. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, his blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." That's Christ. "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised," this is now Haggai, "yet once more and I will shake not only earth but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let's press pause. The point that the author of Hebrews makes there, if I could just kind of boil that all down, there's a lot there, is that because Jesus died and rose again, in other words, because of the events of Easter, you can trade an earthly kingdom that will be removed, that is passing away. You can trade an earthly kingdom for a heavenly kingdom, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and will never be removed. You could make that switch today. If you have never trusted Jesus, let today be the day of salvation for you. You could join Jesus in being raised from the dead if you'll only forsake your ways, forsake your sins, and trust in his righteousness and his sacrifice. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, could be Resurrection Sunday for you. So jumping back to Haggai, he concludes his message in verse 9 by saying, "In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord." Look at verse 9 there. "And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 would tell us that he, Jesus, himself, is our peace. God's peace and every spiritual blessing flow from the glorious, resurrected, true temple of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give us peace, he is our peace. As you think about the message of Haggai, who do you think standing there listening to Haggai speak could have imagined that all of this would come from them just putting some cement and stones together? Because this is what God was doing in the midst of all of their work. God tells them, here's like what we've studied is a foretaste of what God was going to do. Like we could just keep going and talking about all the sweeping, beautiful, grand, glorious things that God meant when he said the latter glory of this house will exceed the former. Not one person listening to Haggai could have imagined all of the glory that God meant by the fact that someone greater than the temple would come to this temple and fill it with glory, but also be glorious and be destroyed and raised up in 3 days to create a new temple, a dwelling place of God, and then be the temple forever in his kingdom. Nobody could have conceived of that being what Haggai is talking about. And I think that's the point. You never know the full impact of your labors here on earth. You never fully see. All you ever see is a slice of the picture of what God is doing when you do your works in obedience to him. You never see fully how he uses your work. So get up each morning full of confidence, even if your role seems insignificant. It's not. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. The latter glory has infinitely, surpassingly exceeded the former even now. But I want to close with the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you could put that up on the screen. This is what he says. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The latter glory has already exceeded the former. But the glory that is to come when God finally, ultimately shakes all the nations and removes this created order and installs his kingdom fully and visibly, that glory will infinitely, surpassingly exceed the glory that has already exceeded the former glory. Like there's still yet future greater glory that is to come. In other words. So as you go from this place today and you go and eat lunch and you celebrate with friends and family, give thanks that because of the events of Easter, you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is unshakable. Worship God with reverence and awe as you behold his glory, as you believe his resurrection, and as you ponder that even you, believer, you await an infinitely more glorious future in God's kingdom with Christ as King, freed from the hindrance of sin and the curse. It will be glorious, and it's all possible because Jesus died and was raised. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would cover the time that we just spent together in your word. All of my inadequacies and insufficiency, God, that you would fill that up and that you would still use it in spite of just my grasping for language to describe how good Christ is, how much better he was than the temple, and how much better your kingdom is going to be than it is now, even though it's really good now. Jesus, thank you for your word. May we be a grateful people because of the redemption that has been won for us and given to us. God, be with your people. Glorify your name. Make us sensitive to your spirit and do your work in us to encourage us to continue laboring for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's our custom at the Gathering Place Wardville that we respond to the word of the Lord that we've heard in the taking of the table. We approach the Lord's Supper every week so that we can remember exactly what Jesus has done. It's a reminder of our sins from which we've been freed if we have repented and believed in Jesus. And it calls us to hope in that infinitely more glorious future that is to come, that awaits us at the end of this life, when either you die or Christ comes back to receive you into glory. This table is deep in its significance and its meaning. It's great grace to us. It is a sign of the new covenant that the old covenant, God said, my spirit is with you, just like it was at the Exodus. But now the spirit is with you, believer, in a unique way in the new covenant, because the spirit's not just with you, he's in you. This is a sign of the new covenant. It's a reminder of the new covenant. It's a proclamation of the hope of the new covenant. And so, for that reason, this table is only available and open to those who are members of that covenant people. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, if you have not repented of your sins, do not come to this table. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that you will eat and drink judgment on yourself if you eat outside the faith. So if you don't believe that you're a sinner, or you don't believe in Jesus, you've not forsaken your sins, don't come to the table. I do not want you to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But if you come to this table and you are willing to lay down every known sin, and you are willing to believe the grace of Jesus, to receive his sacrifice, and to celebrate with a grateful heart the kingdom that cannot be shaken, then this table is available and open to you. And I would say, let nothing hinder you from this table. Forsake your sins and come. And let this table nourish and encourage you to continue your labors in his kingdom. We set aside this time also for giving. There's a plate behind me. Today is also the day that we're taking up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So if you forgot to bring a checkbook, or you forgot to bring money, we're going to extend it to next week as well. You can give next week for Annie Armstrong Easter offering. But this is to support North American missions. Every cent that you give to Annie Armstrong goes directly to supporting missionaries on the mission field, church planters and missionaries who are doing this type of labor, who are telling people of the glory of God and the glory that is to come and the glory that has come in the person and work of Jesus. So by all means, give if the Lord is leading you to give. If you're a visitor, I'd ask you actually not to give today. I mean, unless the Lord is really laying it on your heart, this is not what we're about. But by all means, come to the table and partake with us if you are a member of the covenant. This is what the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful people for having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, through the death and resurrection of the true temple. And we long for the day when we will worship at the true temple before the throne of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world, who was raised to new life, walked out of the grave, and extends this offer of forgiveness and entrance into the kingdom. Thank you. As we reflect on your broken body and your shed blood, Jesus, help us to be grateful. Help us to forsake the sins that kept us from God. And make us righteous. Make us a fit dwelling place. Build us up into the temple you intend us to be. God, we love you. We thank you for the sign of the covenant. We thank you even more for the reality that this covenant sign points to, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. May this be a unique celebration of his of the events of Easter as we celebrate the body and blood of Christ. We love you. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The table is open.
The man's mind is today. Oh, to look at, or thank you. We're going to be praying for the Kumbai people, and they are in India. They are Hindu, mainly Hindu. They are a farming community with animal husbandry as well. And one of the problems with the Kumbai is that they smoke homemade cheroot cigarettes, which causes a lot of incidents of mouth and throat cancer. And so pray for that. So I want you to, I want to say this about the Kumbai people and about missions as well. We are the temple of God. But the main purpose of the temple was not to speak about God. The main purpose of the temple was to offer sacrifices to God. So think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. So that if we're the temple of God, then we are to sacrifice. So I'm going to ask you to sacrifice 3 minutes this week, every day, to pray for the Kumbai people of India and for the Hindu religions that they have and for the incidence of throat cancer and mouth cancer. So let me pray real quick, but I want you guys to sacrifice 3 minutes a day this week to pray for the Kumbai, because Catherine gave me a verse in Psalm 2, and it says that ask the Lord of, let me read it. Yes, I will ask the Lord, and I will make the nations your heritage, your inheritance, so that we here in Pineville, Louisiana, can have an impact on the Kumbai people in India, because God hears our prayers and he answers them. God, thank you today that we can come together and worship you here. And I pray for the Kumbai people, Lord. I pray that you would send laborers into their midst. I pray for the Kumbai Christians, the small, very, very small amount, that they would be bold in talking about you. But I pray that this week, God, that as a church, as a family together, that we would pray for the Kumbai. And Lord, send somebody there to bring them, to teach them, to talk to them about you. And I pray this in your name, amen.
Amen. I've got two quick announcements. First of all, this Friday night is Secret Church. So if you haven't signed up, that's okay. You can still come at 6 o'clock in this room from 6 p.m. to 12 a.m. It's on fasting, prayer, and the pursuit of God. The only reason we did sign-ups was to know how many books to purchase. And so if you signed up, you can purchase a book. If not, you could still come and you could just sit in on this. It's going to be a great time of teaching by Dr. David Platt. Fasting, prayer, and the pursuit of God, Secret Church, in this room. This Friday night, 6 to 12, it's going to be better than the Avengers. I know that's opening day. It's better than Avengers. Please think about being here instead of going there. It's also cheaper than Avengers. Okay, second, next Sunday, Easter Feaster. We're having a family meeting right after service. We've called a family meeting last week. We're going to have a quick family meeting to update you on the budget, on where we are with that. A couple of other housekeeping items. We're going to hopefully receive at least one person in membership next week. And then after that, we're going to go into the fellowship hall. And I'll just say, if you're in this room, you're welcome to come. That's not only for members. The guy who replaced our mini split, our whatever, air conditioners last summer, bought us enough meat for 100 people. Like, we have freezers and fridges full of hams and I think Boston butt. And so all we need to do is just provide sides. There's a sign-up genius that's going around. It'll be in the newsletter tomorrow. It's on Facebook. You can sign up for what you want to bring. If you're a guest and you want to come, don't bring anything. Just come, bring yourselves. So let's get on that, and we're going to have a great Sunday next week, feasting together and celebrating the resurrection together. That's all I've got.
Church, let me end with this. For those of you that don't know, we've been following just a set of scripture readings on Sunday mornings. And so this was the passage this morning from our Old Testament passage from Isaiah 65. I want to read this very quickly, but just as we have heard the word this morning just about this glorious future from the people of God, right? I love this. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just read this to close us. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Church, let us look forward in anticipation to this glorious future that the Lord has for His people. And so let us live in that. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.